celebrate you. We celebrate you this morning, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are a good, good Father. We thank you, God, that no matter what we face, no matter what is before us, God, you are faithful. Say that this morning, church. Say, God, you are faithful. Say it again. You are faithful, God. Lord, we worship you, God. We thank you, Jesus, that there is no other name higher than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you just say that this morning? Jesus. Say, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, in your word. I'm reminded this morning. Your word says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which is translated the house of God. Lord, I declare and decree this morning that this is the house of God. I declare and decree this morning over this house that this is an open heaven in the name of Jesus. God, we invite you in this house and we declare your presence. We declare your power to heal. We declare your power to deliver.
Amen.
We declare your courage. We declare your strength. And we declare and decree before you, God, that we are a people that will follow after you with all that we have, Amen. With all of our hearts.
Amen.
For Paul wrote that I am compelled by the love of Jesus. I am compelled by the love of Christ. Woo. And God, I pray that you light us loose the fire of God into our hearts.
Yes, God.
God, come and light the fire on the altar of our hearts,
yes,
God.
God.
That we won't stop, God. That we won't stop pursuing you, Jesus.
Woo.
We won't stop pursuing you until everything that you've promised has come to pass,
Amen.
Has come to fruition.
Amen.
And we say that we possess our inheritance. Come on, church.
Thank
Amen.
Lord.
We will possess our inheritance. We are compelled by the love of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
God, come in our hearts this morning. Light our hearts afire, God. Light our hearts on fire, Jesus. God, I just thank you and praise you, God. I prophesy to every heart this morning to be open to receive the word of God, and it shall accomplish its intended purpose, for that's why Jesus sent it.
Thank you, Lord.
So, God, we receive your word. I pray an anointing on your word this morning, God. Thank you, God. And we just declare, you are an awesome God. Say that with me, church. You are an awesome God. Say it again. You are an awesome God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Look at the person next to you and say, you're awesome.
Amen. Worship team, you're awesome.
Hallelujah.
Even when your guitar guy fumbles, you're awesome. Praise the Lord. Yikes. Man. If I wasn't stirred up enough, that prayer sure did it, and the worship sure did it. Amen. I could hardly play, which is always a thing anyway, but I'll tell you what. Man, that was good stuff. You guys are amazing. Thank you. Whew. Awesome. Praise the Lord. I want to pay you a compliment. You are an amazing looking group of people, by the way.
You're not too bad yourself.
Hey, I tell you what. This is, for you visitors, this is my wife, and I love her dearly. So she's amazing too. But there you go. And I remind you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Whether on your best day and things are going so well that you couldn't even imagine it could have gone that well, or on your most difficult day or your most difficult night, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by your Creator and your God. Amen? Amen. Yes, I'll tell you what. So you are an amazing group of people. You are made in the image of your Creator. And when I see you, I see the hand of my Creator and my God. Amen? Never forget that. My God doesn't make any junk. I just want you to know that. He doesn't make any scrap. He doesn't make any... I cook sometimes at my house. Sometimes it goes so well, I'm thinking, oh, this chicken parm is the best. And sometimes I make stuff and I just throw it out before my family gets home because it's not fit for the dog. My God doesn't make any junk. Amen? So don't let the local junk dealer in our culture try to scrap you and scrap your life and scrap your destiny, because God has an amazing plan for everybody's life that's in here. Some of you are receiving that openly. Some of you are thinking, I don't know if that's true. Let me tell you what. I have the Word of God on that. That's all that I need. And I have the promise of God. Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Whew. Yes. So Sherry's, Pastor Sherry's prayer, if you're listening carefully, it plays beautifully. And this sounds kind of weird. Like, we don't always talk about what I'm going to be preaching on this week. And so Sherry's involved in her ministry and her responsibilities, and I and mine, and all of us here that minister at LifeTree. But she was praying about the passion that God wants to burn in everybody's heart, all followers. And some may say, oh, God, I'm so passionate for you and I want more. It's not enough. Praise the Lord. And some may say, you know, I was passionate once, or I've heard about this passion, but it's never been true for me. And the lie that we tend to believe is, it'll never be true for me. Can I say that again? The lie that we believe is, it will never be true for me. So right now, in Jesus' name, I break off that lie that anybody may be holding in their heart, in their mind, and in their soul. That every believer in this room has a desire to be more connected with their God, but sometimes we don't know the way, and sometimes we give up. And God, we confess that right now, and I break off that lie in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor Phil Cappuccio so beautifully said 2 years ago when he was here, and it's a phrase I'll never forget, when he pastored in Boston, he learned after all those years of ministry, he said, I found what I was doing. I was busy making good church people and not making passionate Christ followers. We don't make church people around here. That does not mean we're not obedient to the Word of God. But my job is not to make you line up and encourage you to line up and just follow every instruction and not hear from the Word of God. I want you to hear from your God and your Creator, but I want you to be passionate about Him. Passionate about Him. So our message today, and I have a strong suspicion it will go on maybe for a couple weeks, only God knows. Pathway to Passion is the name of the message. The pathway to the passion. I was in, many of you know, I was out west this week, Monday through Friday. Flew out from Williamsport to, which is an amazing new airport. It's not a plug. It's just the fact that I appreciate living in Lycoming County. I appreciate not having to drive to Philadelphia to catch a plane. And I appreciate our local airport. So I just want to say that. But, so a flight down to Philadelphia, then off to Austin, Texas, where I spoke at a conference down there on some other function. It was outside of the church, per se. But it was an amazing time. I had some great time in the presence of the Lord on the flight down, on the flight back, in my hotel room. In fact, the one guy, a flight attendant on my way home from Austin to Philadelphia, he saw me in the Word and saw me open Exodus chapter 3, and he reached over his hand. He says, I'm going to see you in heaven someday. I said, yes, you are, my brother. You are going to see me in heaven, and I will see you, and we're going to see this man that I'm studying about. His name is Moses, that he became a passionate Christ follower. And he said, that's awesome. He says, and I want to see David, and I know that he's thinking in his mind how passionate David was for the things of God. I'm not trying to make you church people. I'm trying to make you passionate Christ followers. Amen? And I can't make you. I'm trying to lead you in that perspective. That's it. Only the Holy Spirit and yourself. That's what it's going to take. While I was there in Austin, conferences are kind of boring. I'll just say that. So I booked myself a couple extra days to see Texas, Patty's home state. She talks so much about it. So I was driving through Texas in my car. I was thinking of Patty O'Hara. She probably drove these roads. One of the places I ventured to see is San Antonio. They're famous for the Riverwalk there, but they're also more famous for the Alamo. And if you study the Alamo, and I'm not going into all the details of the Alamo, what it was about. I'm going to go about the passion of the people, the Texans that were in that building that occupied that land when Santa Anna and his armies came up with the thousands to fight this small army of maybe 200. And they hunkered down and they were hoping for reinforcements, but they knew they were fighting for freedom regardless. They were surrounded, but they did not give up. They fought to the bitter end, and every one of them fought to the death. But they were passionate about what they believed in. Freedom. Well, let me tell you about spiritual freedom, because I'm passionate about spiritual freedom. Can I tell you that? What those men committed to their freedom of this country, or to the state of Texas and this country, I'm imploring you, there's even a greater level of passion and freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just telling you that. Whew. So the message, pathway to passion. And it's in your bulletin there. We're going to read in Exodus chapter 3 in just a moment. But the phrase I'm focusing on there in this series, the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. It's a story that we all know, or many of us know. I'm going to read it in just a moment, but I want you to focus on that concept. Where the bush was blazing with fire, but it was not consumed. Because that's what happens when God gets a hold of your life and has and occupies the space that the enemy has taken ground over. Remember that we had that series of messages about a year ago when David and Goliath, and then there in the book of 1 Samuel, that story, it talks about Goliath. The word there, they introduce him is it says a giant. The word there is the one who occupies the space. That's what that word means. Study it sometime in the Hebrew. And Goliath was the enemy. He was the occupier of the space. And in fact, if there's unbelievers in this room, you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, I want to let you know the enemy is occupying a space in your life that God wants to occupy. Without question. You will be the most blessed man, the most blessed woman, the most blessed teenager you could ever be. When you say, that occupier of the space, the enemy, it's time for him to go. He's destroying my life. I thought I had freedom, but I found myself in bondage. Amen? And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let me tell you, in a spiritual sense, that's true, church. And if you are a believer and that the enemy has taken up ground, he's the man of that space, it's time to push him out. You say, I want to be more passionate? Let me tell you something. Push out the enemy. And we're going to talk more about that today. In Jesus' name, make declaration over your life. God, I want you to occupy my space, my time, my thoughts, my workplace, my destiny, my occupation, my family. Catch my breath. I'm not yelling at you, by the way. I'm excited. And as I got this message throughout the week, frankly, I'll be honest with you, the time I got home on Friday, I had all these notes, this what I believe is revelation from God for this house. Because that's what I don't study the past. I study it all the preceding week for this week for this house. I don't try to get some word for somebody else or get some other ideas or some random so I can give you information. I'm preaching transformation. And you don't want anything else. You can go anywhere and get information. Any preacher can give you information, get all the facts, and I'll tell you what, you know the Bible front to back of 66 books, and I think that's a good idea, by the way. But that doesn't bring transformation. It's the power of the Holy Ghost and submission to Him.
Amen. Come on.
So my question to you, church, is what's your passion? Don't answer out loud. I want you to think about what is your passion? Maybe you have more than one. What's your passion? One of my most recent passions was I love the guitar, and I'm still learning to play it, as you now know. I love it though. Can I say it's a passion of mine? Well, I don't play it every day, but I play it many days. I'm trying to learn because I love the sound that it makes and the worship music that we adhere to here in LifeTree that we really believe brings us into the presence of God. We're not singing. When we sing our songs, there's a careful selection. We're not singing to each other about one day when we all get to heaven. It's going to be great. I'll see you there. I'm not against that, by the way. It is going to be great. But we're singing to our God who is in heaven. Amen. That's the focus of our worship. Our focus of our worship, when we play and we sing, it's doing it to God.
Amen.
So what's your passion? Because now I want to take it in a spiritual realm. I know many of you claim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and I praise the Lord for that. Many of you are passionate about the things of God, but as I said earlier, some of you would say, you know, I want to be. I want to be, but I don't feel that I am. I want to just say something to you. Believer, don't let the enemy condemn you. God wants to occupy that space. And as long as you're condemning himself, yourself, the enemy is standing there and you can't let God in. God wants to heal you. What's your passion? I remind you of the book of Revelation, the seven churches. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the last church that Jesus Christ, through the prophet and through the pen of the apostle John, Jesus Christ says these words, Laodicea, I know you're neither hot or you're neither cold, but you're lukewarm. And therefore, because you're not hot or cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And church, that's not necessarily a word for you, and certainly not this house, but I see the church in America as being lukewarm, that we've now practicing religion. And now we see a generation, even now two generations, that have in many ways stepped away from the things of God. Why? Because those are just words. Why? Because the people that, in fact, I was reading some of Bill Johnson's quotes today, this week. In fact, I'll have a couple of them in the message today. Pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. An amazing man of God. But he has an amazing way to put things in the words. Like, I wish I would have said that. Do you ever know people like that? Like, they take like eight words and it comes to the most profound statement you could ever hear. So that's what he does. But the one thing he says, and this is a paraphrase, he says it would be impossible to take 10 new believers, have them read the Word of God, and believe that the power of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and miracles do not happen today. We have to be taught that, he says. Well, they do happen today, church. They do happen today. Wow. So I'm not looking to make us good church people. I'm making us, I want us to be passionate, burning ones. Passionate, burning ones. And I'm going to allow Moses in this series, again, more than likely, of messages to be our example, our role model. Some would say my life is like David's, that as a teenager, as a young child, I was a believer in God. And I was, you know, when I was doing my life early on as a teenager, I would focus on God and I could, you know, literally in a way write psalms because God has worked in my life. And that's amazing because among so many other things, you are not weighed down by the baggage of past failures. And I bless that. Wow. I bless that. But some are more like Moses. Some are more like Moses that you know the story in the book of Exodus when he was pulled out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. Taken to the palace, he became a prince or a regent. And for 40 years he served in the Egypt hierarchy in the palace until one day, knowing that he was a Hebrew, he came out and he saw an Egyptian slave, an Egyptian guard rather, mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren, it says. And it says he looked this way and he looked that way, and the problem was he didn't look up. He come down to deliver his people his way, and God doesn't work that way. And so he looked this way, he looked that way, he didn't look this way and say, God, what should I do for my Hebrew brother? No, but he murdered the man with his bare hands, and then he hit him. And Pharaoh found out about it. And again, Moses is 40, and so he runs to the land of Midian. Rescues a woman there at the well, becomes his wife, serves his father-in-law, Jethro. And for 40 years now, instead of being a prince in the palace, he's tending sheep. And I wonder if some of that isn't a story for us in here, that we've had our life experience, whether it was with God or without God. In Moses' case, I believe without question, he would have known because his mother, by the power of God, raised him in the palace. He would have known about the God of heaven, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He would have known that, but he probably was a little discouraged. And for 40 years, and now I wonder if he wasn't thinking, you know what, I thought I was doing a favor to the Lord by trying to deliver that Hebrew who was being mistreated, and now my head is on the chopping block if I go back to Egypt, and now I'm tending sheep on the back 40. Let me tell you something, if that's where you're at, I want to use Moses as your illustration. Is the illustration for you that there's hope, that God's going to set you on fire. God's going to set you on fire. He was 80. we're starting with the encounter. It's in your outline. Again, you outline lovers, I gave you a couple things. Make you happy, and I like them too. So if you have your Bibles, the book of Exodus chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first couple verses. Forgive me if I go slower than normal because I have notes, and I used a marker one time on the other side of my page, and it bled through. Note to self, get rid of them markers. Just use ballpoint pen. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside or the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. The bush was not consumed. And so this shepherd of the sheep of his now father-in-law in the back 40, as I said moments ago, I believe without question that he had checked out of his responsibility, certainly with Egypt and for the people of God as well. He was no longer among his people. He was not there to rescue his people. He was many miles away in the land of Midian. And again, I believe I can only imagine if his heart wasn't, you know what? I tried to do it. It didn't work out. And here I am. I'm at plan B and I'm just going to stay here until the day I die. He needed a fresh encounter, church. Moses needed a fresh encounter, and so at times do we all. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. At times we all need a fresh encounter. My question to you is, do you think you could have that fresh encounter today?
Amen.
Okay. I'll say this. If you think you can't, I will tell you you won't. I'm just going to be clear. We'll get to that portion here in just a few moments. We need to come into the house of the Lord receptive to what He wants to say, regardless of what I say. It's a matter of what God's Word says and what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through those words. I've had people come up to me at the end of the message, oh, that was such a beautiful message. And what I got out of that was I had this plan for my life of this, and I'm going to do that. And I'm thinking in my mind, I didn't even preach on that. But I praise God because the Holy Spirit, we created an atmosphere for God to work. Amen. So there it says in verse 2 that the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. Can I tell you something else, church? The bush was burning, but Moses wasn't either. Moses wasn't either. He was busy tending sheep. He had, again, by all intents and purposes, by all appearances, he had given up on God's plan for him in Egypt where his people were. But he saw this supernatural wonder taking place. Sherry and Sarah and I were on our way to, actually we were on our way, we're in California, and we were driving through the Mojave Desert in 2015. We were on our way to, we had one night stop at Palm Springs, and then we were on our way to Long Beach for the Jesus Culture Conference. We had an amazing time together as a family. Mom and Dad, in fact, we're going again this July. It's going to go into Chicago. So if that's something you and your family would like to do together, join us. Let us know. But we're going through the Mojave Desert, and it had poured rain so much so it reminded me of the book of Exodus when he talks about rivers in the wilderness. The Mojave Desert, one of the driest places on earth, was flooding. Like you couldn't drive. Like if you would drive into where the washes were coming, you would be swept away. It had rained that hard, and the lightning had hit so many times, so many places across that flat landscape. And we look up, and what do we see? These bushes, fire on fire, burning, smoke rise, and clearly lightning had struck them, and they were burning up. There's those small thorny bushes across the desert floor, and they were on fire. I thought, wow, it must have been like it was with Moses. The only difference was with Moses, the bush wasn't burning. I suspect that Moses, during his time and 40 years in the wilderness, probably saw a lot of bushes begin to burn. There's a number of scientific explanations why bushes can burn, but there's none, no scientific explanation where a bush would burn but not be consumed. That's God working. That's God at work. And now Moses is about to receive this fresh encounter that he had needed. And I love that because, and again, that's why I use this phrase in this series of messages, the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Because what God was doing to that bush, He wants to do to Moses. Let me make it a more personal, church. This is 2019. What God was doing to that bush, He wants to do to you. He wants to do that to you. He wants to set you on fire spiritually so that you're not consumed, but you're burning. And you're worth looking at and worth seeing. Amen? It's a beautiful metaphor. I love the metaphor. What He wants from Moses and what He wants for us, He was doing. I take you to in your memory back to the book of Isaiah when Isaiah receives his calling in chapter 6. Isaiah says in verse 1, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord high and mighty and lifted up in the temple, and the train of His robe was filling the temple." And it says, "Above Him were flying the seraphim. They had three pairs of wings, six wings. And above them they flew above the presence of the Lord on the throne. And they cried out day and night, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" And the seraphim, the word there is burning ones. They're the burning ones that were serving God in the throne. And again, church, I remind you, our call is to be the burning ones on this earth. Burning with passion. And Moses says there in verse 3, "So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. I must turn aside and see why the bush is not consumed.'" And as I said, I suspect it wasn't unusual for Moses to see bushes burning. I've seen it. I haven't been in a desert that many times, but I've seen it already. But those little bushes that we saw in Mojave Desert, they were at the end of the burning, they would have been dust. Not so in Moses' case. But he said this. He says, "I must turn aside and look." Church, we cannot focus on our duties in our day-to-day life and God at the same time. If you're taking notes, put that down. Please. Moses was focused on his duties. He had a responsibility. He was raising his family or keeping his family at this point. He was out doing what the father-in-law had, and some would say by this time the father-in-law was dead. It was Reuel, it was actually his brother-in-law. Regardless, that's not for today's message. But he was out there doing his job, just making a living. There was nothing wrong with that, other than God had better plans for him. But he could have said, "You know, that's pretty neat over there. I kind of feel like there's something going on over there in that bush, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to focus on the sheep because my job is to be a shepherd." Church, that happens to us in our culture. I believe that God has something planned. I believe there's something pretty cool going on at that ministry, at that conference, or wherever it is, or in that word, in this Bible that sits on our coffee table. I think there might be some answers in there for my life, but I'm going to work. I don't have time, and it happens day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, when all of a sudden we've come to the realization that it's never going to happen unless we make that commitment to turn and look. It says there in verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he," meaning Moses, "turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" God was silent. All that was taking place was this burning inside this bush. There was no word from God. Some of you would say, "I'm waiting to hear from God." My question has, have you turned aside to Him first? Has your focus been on Him? Has my focus been on Him? Because if my focus isn't on Him, I'm not going to hear from the Lord very often. Moses had to put his eyes on where this amazing thing was taking place, and then God began to get personal. God began to get personal when Moses turned to look to see. You say, I don't know God. Well, let me tell you something. You're in the right house today because you've come to the right house because you're thinking, "Well, I think there's something more to this life. I think there's something more to this. There's some talk about this Christianity. I don't know if it's right," but you've made the decision to come to this house today to turn and look. You believers, your whatever your decisions were today. You know, did you notice it was raining out today? It was raining like pouring, right? It didn't keep you from coming to the house of the Lord. You made it. You said, just like Jerusalem says, and Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. You set your face towards a holy place today, whether you worship here customarily or somewhere else. You came to worship. And I bless that, and God will bless that too. But now that you've taken the time to turn and find out what's going on, that's when God speaks and he makes it personal. Moses. God speaks when we turn to him, church. In fact, I have in my notes, I can't say too much because I didn't get permission from Alan, but Alan has an amazing story to share with you sometime. That when Alan got personal, when Alan decided to, his testimony is amazing. When Alan decided to, am I okay to say this? I don't want to embarrass you. Okay, I was going to come and ask you, but I got busy. Sorry. I mean, not too, you know what I mean. But the amazing encounter, why is God? Because he turned to God. He's thinking there might be something to this God. In this culture, and in our education system, and in the videos, and in the music, there is no God. But when he saw the darkness, he says, if there's darkness, there must be light. And I want to know the light. But the amazing story was how God spoke to him when he turned on a number of occasions. Even at times when he was alone by himself, that's when God spoke. Why did God speak? Because he turned to him. He turned to God. And I say that, that's not just for unbelievers, it's for believers. If we're too busy to hear God's voice, to see the amazing things that he is indeed doing, then all of a sudden you say, well, God, why aren't you talking to me? And God is saying, why don't you turn to me? And look, I want to set you on fire. He says these words in verse 5. Then God said, then he says, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I read that, I studied that as I always do, and all these commentators say, well, you know, it was a custom back then in those days to take off your shoes when you, in Egypt, they had to take off their shoes before they would go before the idols and the temples, and so that's what this means. And I tell you what, I don't agree with them. God is not concerned about man's customs. It's not a matter, well, you gotta, you know, it's not, well, you, it's not like God's not saying, well, you did this in Egypt to those gods, so now you're gonna do it to me. I don't believe that was the case at all. Let me give you another view. Let me tell you what I think it is. He's gonna take off his sandals. He wants him to remove what stands between him and God. And because he has these leather sandals, these made of skin, more than likely sandals, and the ground is holy, he can't touch it unless he takes the sandals off. You want to get in my presence? Get rid of what's hindering you. Get rid of what's separating you. And I think that's why he said, take those. And you remember, it's in the book of Genesis chapters 2 or 3, that the first time that an animal was slain was by God, and he took that sin, he took that skin of that animal, and he covered naked Eve and Adam with it because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they knew that they were naked, and God used that as a sin covering to cover their conscience. And God, I think what God is saying to Moses, you don't need that skin covering here. Take your shoes off. You're standing in my presence now. And it's holy because God says, I made it holy. Right. It was a foreign object. You're thinking, okay, Pastor Don, that's pretty neat. What's that have to do with me? Let me give you something here. I'm going to give you three uns. UNS. I know that's not a word. It's a prefix. Three uns. These are things that disconnect us from God. Moses' shoes were disconnecting him from the presence of the ground that God said, it's holy. Take those shoes off. Get them out of the way and connect with me. Church, God is saying that to us today. And let me give you three uns that I've come up with. In fact, what I'm going to talk about here is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as I go through, and as I develop this more, you go see what exactly where I'm going with that. Because you that are believers in this room, if there seems to be that disconnect, if there seems to be that see either loss of passion, or I'm more concerned about if there's a lack of desire for passion in your life. Can I tell you that? Many of you say, you know what? Right now I am in with God. My life is committed to Him. And right now I am faithfully doing what He's told me to do. And I believe God has even greater things for my life. I bless that. There's no condemnation in that. Because sometimes God, you know what? God has us go to work. I know that's surprising, right? But He has us to go to work. Why? So we can make money? Well, sure. Because a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever, the Bible says. But it's to be the kingdom of God in the workplace. Some days you just go to work. And nobody even needs prayer, as far as you know. But other days you're going to have people that are pouring their hearts out to you. You're thinking, why are you telling me this? Let me tell you why. Because God sent them to you. Here's the three uns. I call it the three uns of disconnect. And Jesus is our perfect role model. You study, and it's in all the Gospels. When He went to the Jordan, was baptized by John, and after He came up, you know the story, a voice from heaven cried out, the Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's pretty fascinating because God is pleased with Him, and Jesus hadn't done anything yet, at least that we know of. But He's pleased with Him, and it says the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested and remained on Him. Jesus didn't lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, first of all, because He's God in the flesh, and because He, even though He was tempted in all ways, He did not fall and did not sin. And it's that sin that separates us. It's that darkness in our life. And so I'm going to give you the three. These three God brought into mind. I'm sure there's others. These are areas of disconnect. So if you're not feeling passionate and you want to, let me help you out. First one, the first un is unforgiveness. Take off your sandals. The land you're standing on is holy ground. Well, I tell you what, you want to get disconnected from your God, carry unforgiveness in the heart. And you say, I can't hear God. I don't hear God. The scripture is clear on this. And I'll use Matthew chapter 5. It's found in verses 23 and 24. Jesus says there in His teachings, if you're going to take your offering into the temple and you remember you are at odds with somebody and they with you, He says, leave your offering there before the altar. Don't take it and offer it. Why? I think what He's saying is that the offering is of no value. You need to go and you need to make amends of that unforgiveness with your brother. And then in Matthew 18:21, it's the story of the wicked servant where the king forgives a huge debt for this man. The man is blessed to have the debt forgiven by the king. That very same man goes out to one of his servants and the servant owes him a few pennies, and he has that man thrown in jail. The king finds out about it and he has that man brought to him that would not forgive. And in fact, He says there in Matthew 18 verses 34 and 35, it says, Jesus says, and the master was angry and he delivered that man to the torturers. Can you say that? Torturers. Until he should pay all that was due to him. And don't miss this. Jesus said, and so will my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive their brother of their trespasses. Wow. And I know many believers, they're tormented. And they're disconnected from God. Let me tell you what. The first on is unforgiveness will disconnect you from the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen, church? Those are hard words. But they're true words. If I'm harboring unforgiveness, the Spirit can't rest there. And again, that's why the Spirit was able to remain on Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. He didn't sin. He didn't harbor unforgiveness. You say, oh, he went, you know, he had this back and forth with the Pharisees. He spoke the truth. It doesn't mean he wasn't a little charismatic at times. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what I told the group when I got up to speak. I didn't know who these people were. There are 150 people. I only met one of them before. I didn't even really know him. But I got up to speak, and everybody else was speaking from the podium. This. Blah, blah, blah. And I said, I need it. Can you give me a head mic? He said, I don't have it set up. He says, but I have you can take your microphone out of your seat because then you sit up as a panel, then they hit you with questions. I said, okay. So I'm walking around with this microphone and I pull it up. I says, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm a little charismatic. But they enjoyed it. Why? Because there's some passion in what I'm talking about. And I, when I say something, I believe it. Well, so even more so with the Word of God. But anyway, back to the thing. What I'm saying is that the Word says unforgiveness, if it rests in our heart, the Holy Spirit can't dwell there. And as we, there's going to be an altar call at the end of this message. And church, if first of all, if you are a believer and you're saying, I feel disconnected from God, I don't feel that I'm able to, for some reason, I know I should be passionate. Maybe you're saying, I don't feel that. And if there's unforgiveness in your heart, bingo. I'm just saying it like it is. Today's the day to deal with it. You say, I don't know how. That's okay, because the Holy Spirit, my Bible says my God does miracles. And a lot of people say, well, you know, well, those people wronged me. You know what? In the parable in Matthew that I didn't read fully, I summarized, that man owed that man money. There's no doubt. He had a debt to him. The problem was, and God is saying, Jesus is saying, he wouldn't forgive the debt, even though he was forgiven a greater debt. And Jesus is saying, if I've died for your sins and I've forgiven you, how come you can't forgive your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, children, your spouse? Why can't you? Unforgiveness is the first un of disconnect. When we have the altar call at the end of the day, you say, I think that's me. Don't go anywhere else except up here. We're going to pray for you because God wants to deliver you. This message is not, please don't take this the wrong way. It's not from me. This is what he has sent me to study and deliver. The second un is unbelief. You feel disconnected from God. There's unbelief in your life. And again, I always try to, you know, there's two groups in every service, I believe, unless everybody's saved, which can happen. There's always two groups. And so I have to make sure that the believers understand and the unbelievers understand that there is a difference. That there is a difference. And for the unbeliever, God wants these principles for you. And the one that needs to be dealt with in your life is unbelief. But believers have it too. And you say, well, I don't see the passion and the power in my life. My question is, go down your checklist. Is there unbelief existing in your heart? There was unbelief in the village of Nazareth when Jesus came to visit them that day, his very hometown that he grew up in. And all of a sudden, when he comes back to visit there in Nazareth, they saw him doing amazing things and he was preaching with power and authority. They began to say, isn't that Jesus who grew up down the street? I remember he wrecked his bike when he was a kid and scraped his elbow. And now he is a preacher and now he's performing miracles. And it says they took offense at him. Why? Because it was unbelief. They couldn't believe that this man would be the man that God is sending to save the nation, right? They couldn't believe that this was the man, and so because they couldn't believe it, they lived in unbelief, and more than likely, they died in unbelief, and they missed the Messiah. The book of Mark chapter 6 says, and Jesus could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief, except he laid his hands on a few sick people. He could not do many mighty works. Why? I believe without question. Is God limited? No. God does not work in unbelief. He just doesn't visit there. In fact, when faith starts to rise in the room, people will try to push you out so the unbelievers can feel comfortable. Like, oh, it's too much for me. You know what? I believe in God. There is no too much in my book. I don't have it too much. I don't have it too much. It was unbelief when Jesus is in Capernaum and he goes to, apparently had been on the sea, gets out and the people, Jairus, the synagogue official comes and it says, all these people are following Jesus, but Jairus was not going to be just another person in the crowd. He literally gets in his path and he gets down on his feet. He begins to worship him, said, Jesus, my 12-year-old daughter is at home and she's dying. In fact, she was dead. Please come and have mercy on me and my daughter. And Jesus begins that walk of the crowd was following him. You know the story because that's the same walk that he would take to Jairus' house that the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years would reach out and touch the hem of the garment because she was saying to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Boy, there's faith. Do you know that it was illegal for a woman to touch a man that when she was unclean, she would have been punished by the Pharisees? She was unclean for 12 years. But her faith overcame her fear. And she reached in. It says immediately the flow of blood was stopped in her life. Jesus gets to Jairus' house. And the wailers and the mourners are there, and everybody's so sad, and I understand that. I understand mourning. But Jesus never went through a funeral he didn't ruin. And he gets to the house, and he goes to the house, and all these people said, "Oh, she's dead, just forget it. Let us play our dirge." Jesus says, "Put them out of the house. Put unbelief out of the house. Unbelief, leave this house in Jesus' name." I'm praying for that for here. Sorry. This came to me. Puts them out of the house. You know the story. The only one that he took his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, I believe it was, and takes mom and dad, who had the faith. They had nothing else. Takes them up to the room, grabs the little girl's hand, and says, "Little girl, arise." But faith had to be removed from the room. Unbelief had to be removed from the room. As I said moments ago, our unbelief is often based on fear. As I said, Bill Johnson has some really good quotes. I'm going to use one here. Don't miss this. Fear is the guard dog that is protecting the fortress of spiritual prosperity. When the dogs start barking, we know that the treasure he is guarding is near. Say, "I'm afraid to do that." Why? Because there's a treasure there for you and the enemy is trying to discourage you. I was walking through the airport in Austin really early. It was up so early. It was like 3:45, you know. Your mind's not right anyway at that time of the day. Not that mine ever is. I'm walking down through the airport, and I come through this stand of chairs because I like to see the aircraft I'm going to ride. I just like it. It's cool. So I go down, I'm walking through this aisle of people, and all of a sudden this dog comes out from under the seat and starts barking. I mean loud. Like everybody in the airport, I think, was scared. Well, nobody more than me. It's like, what? Well, that's what the enemy is doing. If there's a fear, and it is amounted to unbelief based on fear, and let me tell you how this works. Well, I'm afraid if I pray for that person and they don't get their answer, that God's going to look bad, but the real problem is, at the root of it is, I'm going to look bad. And it's fear based on unbelief. Am I right? Unforgiveness, unbelief, and the third one is unrepentance. Unrepentance. Church, I always want to say it this way. Our God not only wants and expects, He demands a clean bride. He wants a holy bride without spot or without wrinkle, clothed in fine linen. That's what Jesus wants. And if we have bound ourselves to a sinful practice and we are unrepentant about that, there's a disconnect. And you say, well, I want to paint a little bit of a picture here because I want you to understand this is one of the problems in the churches today. This is why we're dealing so much with gay marriage and homosexuality and things like that, because people that are true. Oh, I don't say that. My belief is some people are inclined to that lifestyle. And so the scripture does not make it okay. And I believe also many times it's just a choice. That's just what we want to do. It's rebellion. But regardless of whether someone's inclined to that or not is not the point. The fact is the scripture, it says it's wrong. And then are you saying, can a homosexual then not be a Christian? Yes, if they're repentant and they're saying, I'm not going to live that lifestyle. I recognize it is wrong. And it's not just home, it can be anything. It's a heart of, God, I'm struggling with this area in my life where we have a decision to make. Either A, God, I'm repenting, give me the strength to overcome it. Or we can just say, you know what, God, I'm going to go into rebellion and do it regardless of what you say. It's iniquity. It's iniquity. And therefore, we've separated ourselves from God when we refuse to repent for what we know in our life is not right. And the church has done much damage to the group I was just speaking about, boy, pushing them out is because they're such sinners. Let me tell you what, there are so many, I say this in the church today, there are adulterers, there are fornicators, there are liars, there are thieves, they are everything under the sun. The question is, are you repentant? Are you asking God, deliver me from this mindset, deliver me from the memories, deliver me from the bondage of my ancestors, deliver me from what I'm thinking that I don't want to think? That's a repentant heart. Right. And that's why even David committed adultery and then he murdered, could still be redeemed. That's why Paul, even though he helped murder Christians that he would later serve, he's able to be redeemed. Why? Because of the Spirit of God and because of an attitude of repentance. That's what it takes. But our church, I want to give you good news. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It does not matter. If I've just given you those, I've given you three murderers already today, haven't I? Moses, David, Paul. Not you. His name's Paul. They've all murdered. The last stat I knew, that one in seven, they often say one in seven women in the church. Today it's probably more than that. I say one in seven women and men in the church have undergone an abortion. You can't have an abortion with a woman without a man involved. Can I tell you that? You just can't do it. Because even if you say, well, the man wasn't in favor of it, let me tell you something. He was part of that relationship. For whatever reason, they weren't based in God. There's redemption. It doesn't matter what you've done, church. There is redemption. But it takes repentance. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to save the religious people, is the phraseology that Jesus uses. Doesn't mean they're not saved. His focus on those who are lost, that they should have an attitude of repentance and say, God, I recognize I violated your law. And so we have this phrase I thought was good. Again, Bill Johnson says this. He's talking about salvation versus what I'm talking about today is the passion that connect with the Holy Spirit. He says it this way. Most Christians repent enough to get forgiven, but not enough to see the kingdom. There's a disconnect from passion because it's like, okay, God, I forgive my sin, but I'm not going to repent and I'm not going to cry out to you to get delivered from it. Get my fire insurance and get me to heaven. Remove your sandals. Church, the pathway to passion requires us to remove all that stands between God and us. I have much more to say because you have stuff on your notes. The questions, I'll get to them next week because I want to deal with these ones here. In fact, we're going to bring the lights down right now. We're going to prepare to close here and worship. This story of Moses, trust me, is far from over. You're saying, well, wait a minute. If this is an illustration of passion, how come you're telling me about Moses? Because I know he didn't start out too good. And when he encountered God, if you know the story, he wasn't real zealous even after God appeared to him in the burning bush. Well, there's good news about Moses and church. There's good news about you and your life. That God wants you to be filled with fire, filled with passion, to burn, but you will not be consumed. That's what he wants. And that is the best course of action that you could ever take. But Jesus says, but their hearts were dark. Their hearts were dark and they did not acknowledge the light. John 3 verse, I think it's 18. So as we close this service, church, I'm going to bring this today is this. What's your passion level? If you're an unbeliever and you're a seeker today, I want to just tell you something. Today is your day. You're not here by accident. God ordained that you're here today as much as He ordained the day that Moses would happen to cross the path back there in Horeb and encounter that bush that was burning, was not consumed. You're here at the burning bush today. And there's a man called Jesus Christ who has paid for all the sins of everything that we violated God's law. They're all forgiven when we say, Jesus, I accept your blood, your sacrifice, your death and resurrection, because I can't do it on my own, because the prophets say that our own righteousness is like filthy rags in God's eyes. If you're trying to work your way to God, forget it, because it's by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest no man should boast. For we are created for good works, we are created under good works, that we can glorify Him. Our good works glorify. We're created for good works, but we are not saved by them. Only Jesus' blood can atone because He was sinless. There is no other name under heaven by which a man or woman or teenager, a boy or girl can be saved. It's my paraphrase. Remove your sandals. Unrepentance, unbelief, unforgiveness. God wants you to walk in passion. And you could say, Pastor Don, Are you speaking to me? Am I to feel condemned because I don't feel passionate? I'm not saying that, but my question to you is, if you're a believer, is there a zeal in your heart to want to be more passionate? That's my question. Do you want more? I don't think there's a day go by when I say to my God, God, give me more of your Holy Spirit. Give me more of your Holy Spirit because I don't have enough. You could say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? What kind of theological argument is that? I know what Jesus said. He said, how much more will the Holy Spirit give the Father? The Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you that ask. I don't think there's a limit on there. Some people say, well, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Amen to that. And you receive the Holy Spirit, the second infilling. Amen to that. But I believe there's times that the apostles were filled in prayer and fasting and pressing into the Word of God and things of God, that the God just comes over them and washes them and fills them up. And that's your passion. That's my prayer for you. Jesus said in these last days, you know, you study the book of Joel, even Peter on the day of Pentecost, he saw his Messiah die and rise again. He was in the upper room 50 days later when the day of Pentecost come. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues of fire appeared behind them. The people thought they were crazy, but all of a sudden Peter begins to declare the Word of God. This guy who just 7 weeks before told the people, I don't even know this Jesus. You talk about failures. But he became one of the cornerstones of the church. Church, that's your lot. That's your lot. Not to become an unbeliever, but to be a believer, to be a cornerstone in the kingdom. Joel said in the Old Testament, and that's what Peter would quote on that day, when the people say, what's going on? He says, this is what prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in that day I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will dream dreams, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see a dream dreams, old men will see visions, and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What? You mean I don't have to give a sacrifice anymore? I don't have to go to the temple anymore? No! You're going to call on the name of the Lord and then you'll be saved! Wow! I just have to name Jesus and be saved! Yes. Everybody who does it, it seems like it's impossible. It's unbelief that's pervaded our culture. It's pervaded the church. I'm walking too fast, my Bible's slipping shut. But at the last verse of the Old Testament, last two verses, this is what God says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and of the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I smite the land with the curse. I got news for you. Is going to be cursed. In fact, on unrepentance, I didn't read this, but I'll close with this. It's in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. That again, prophet Malachi is saying that come and restore your hearts to the Father and children of the Father. The spirit of Elijah is coming to the world. He says, unless I come and smite the land with the curse, those who are in unbelief in the last days will be stricken with the curse. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 says this. He's talking about the plagues that were poured out, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, they did not, this is under unrepentance by the way, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons anymore, they should not worship idols of gold or silver or brass or stone or wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murderers or their pharmakia. We call it sorceries, pharmakia. They did not repent of their drug-induced worship of godlessness and of Satan. They did not repent of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Day is coming on this world of judgment. And I believe we live in those days. I believe that. Whether Christ comes this afternoon or 10 years from now or whenever he comes, I want your hearts to be right. I'm not making good church people. I want to make solid believers, solid disciples who are passionate about Jesus Christ say, this is worth giving my life for. That's what I want. Please stand. Spirit and power of Elijah is here today, church. It's here today. This altar is open. If you say, I have unforgiveness in my heart, do not delay. Get up here and confess it. If you want it to be private between you and God, we'll honor that. unbelief. I don't believe that whatever. If it's in the Bible and you say, I just don't believe that, I want to tell you there's unbelief has taken root in your heart. And the enemy is going to use it as a cancer. Come up and I want you to deal with that today. Unforgiveness, unrepentance. I have this sin in my life and I confess I don't even care if God cares anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Come and deal with it today. Amen. Amen. So as we sing, the altars are open. If God's speaking to your heart, you could just say, God, I want a greater level of passion. Then come. Just come and ask for it. You say, is that simple? That's what my Bible says, that it's by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who will come to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that sit in the pew. Oh, sorry. And I'm not, please, don't, I don't speak, I'm not preaching condemnation. What am I saying? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, the old man up here says, come and pray, and I believe God's going to honor that. You go up passion, come and, I just believe that it's here. Praise the Lord. Spirit of Elijah, I want you to sing with this. And remember, sing it to God. If God speaking to your heart, today is the day. Come. Spirit of Elijah.